Acts chapter 3. Acts 3:16 specifically. Now look at that verse there. Acts 3:16. I'm going to talk a little bit about healing and a little bit about how healing, at least in this context, how healing works. And one thing that we strive for, one thing that we pray for, one thing that we believe for is to see God heal on a consistent basis. During the time of prayer and fasting, we've been praying. We serve a healing God, and so we've been praying for more and more healing. This would be a place of healing that people would walk in here and be healed and delivered. And some of the things we're believing God for. And so I wanted to share this word with you based on that. So somebody read Acts 3:16 for me.
By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that is completely healed him, as you can all see.
Alright, this is them explaining what had happened earlier on in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John were heading into the temple, and as they were going into the gate called Beautiful, there was a man outside the gate, and he was begging, and he couldn't walk. The Bible says he was lame. I don't use that word because we usually mean that means boring or something. If someone's lame. But this means he couldn't walk. I mean, literally, lame. And so he couldn't walk, and so he was outside the gate begging. And so Peter and John, as they were going by, the Bible says Peter looked at him in verse 4, as did John. And so then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And so Peter is, later on in verse 16, the one that was just read, is explaining what happened. And it's his explanation that we want to look at and maybe see what God would speak to us, see what the Holy Spirit would make real to us as we look at. First thing it says is that they did this in Jesus' name. And that's by the authority of, on behalf of, with appeal to, the designation of, and in the possession of. That's what that means, in his name. And if you think about some examples, what would be an example? Open up the door in the name of the law. All right? That's kind of an old-fashioned way of saying it. Have you ever seen any old movies? We were watching an old Abbott Costello movie last night. Abbott Costello versus the Invisible Man. It's a good one if you haven't seen that one. And then there's Abbott Costello and Frankenstein and Abbott Costello. Yeah. So we're watching Abbott Costello and the Invisible Man, and you know, it's kind of that old-timey thing where the cops come, and I think the head cop was what's his name?
Mertz,
yeah, Fred Nethel. Fred Mertz, yeah, from another show. But I love Lucy or something. And so he was the head cop, and, you know, it's one of those kind of things like open up in the name of the law, or you're arrested in the name of the king, or, you know, if you're a member of something and you demand to know what are you doing in our name? Like if you're a member of a union or something, you're asking the officials, what have you been doing in our name? In other words, on our behalf, or by our authority, or by our consent, or by our designation. And so they say, in the name of Jesus, verse 6, we just read that in chapter 3. Silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And so what he did was, and what was going on here, it was in his name, by his power, by his authority, and by his word. Now this is important in this thing, that this is where the crux of the faith for healing comes from, is that Jesus Christ gives us authority. Now, we're going to be going through a few verses today, so if you can help me out looking up some of these verses, I appreciate it. But Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and Matthew 10, 1. And what this is where Jesus gives authority to the 12. And he sends them out. And it's interesting that it's exactly what these verses tell us, is that he gave them authority. It's in his name that they went out. It's by his power, by his authority. And he placed that authority upon them. Somebody has Luke 9, 1 and 2. Want to read that? All right, thank you. Matthew 10, 1.
And he called him his 12 disciples and gave him authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction.
Thank you. And in Luke chapter 9, it's kind of interesting is that in the first verse, you see the first place, he gives them the authority to do these things. He gives them the authority to drive out demons, gives them the authority to heal, gives them the authority to go and to do what they're going to do. And then it says, after that, he sent them out to do it. And so what came first was the authority. What came first was an understanding, was a more than just an assent to, but a real taking upon themselves and a real understanding, a real ownership of the authority that Jesus gave them. And then he sent them out to do it. It wasn't the other way around. In other words, they didn't go out into the villages and get to the villages and then they're going to pray for somebody and all of a sudden they got to work up something in order to make it happen. They understood what needed to happen. They understood what they needed. They received what they needed before they left. They settled the issue. They owned the authority that Jesus had given them before they even went. And so I think there needs to be something in our hearts, something in our minds that takes place where we begin to own what Christ has done. We begin to own the authority that he's given us. We begin to take ownership of that which Christ has placed in us. What he's spoken over us, put into us, given us, filled us with. What we have, we take ownership of that, and then we go. And we do it. So this authority issue for the disciples was settled on these days. In other words, Jesus called them, he gave them the authority, they took ownership of it, and then they went and they did it. And the Bible talks about how they did these things. And they went out and they did heal the sick and they did cast out devils. And the reason we know they did is because they came back to Jesus really super excited that they were able to heal the sick and cast out devils. They gave testimony themselves of what he was doing through them. In other places in the Bible, that verse that Tom sent, and I didn't consult with Tom beforehand to send me this verse, but that verse in Matthew chapter 28 that I read earlier that he had sent to me, that word that came to us, all authority has been given Jesus in heaven and in earth. There is no authority that has not been given to him. Everything, all authority has been given him. And then that verse goes on to say, go therefore. In other words, because all authority has been given to him, we go and we perform, we do, and we proclaim. So the issue of authority, again, even in Matthew 28, is settled first. And in heaven, it's settled. There's nothing left to settle in the heavenly realm. There is nothing left to settle in the spiritual realm, and that is reality. In reality, the issue has been settled of authority. All authority has been given to Jesus. Every single bit of it. And so he has authority in heaven, the Bible says, and on earth. And because that is settled, because that has already been settled 2,000 years ago, probably you can look, if you knew the heart of God, if we could know the mind of God, it was settled from the beginning of time itself and before that. But in our world and in our understanding, 2,000 years ago, this issue was settled in the heavenlies, settled in reality, and that is Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And therefore, he sends us. Go back to what we just read. When did he send the disciples? When he had given them authority. When did he send the apostles? When he had given them authority. What did he tell them in Acts chapter 1? Wait here in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost came. And then they scattered, they were sent. They built the church in Jerusalem. Persecution came, and they went everywhere. In the power and the authority in the name of Jesus. We have his word. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. If somebody could look that up. And Mark 16, 17 and 18. Anybody have Matthew 10 yet?
As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.
And that's exactly what they did. Mark 16, 17 and 18.
Everyone who believes in me will be able to do wonderful things. By using my name, they will force out demons and they will speak new languages. They will handle snakes and will drink poison and not be hurt. They will also heal sick people by placing their hands on them.
I was reminded earlier, yesterday, I was reminded of a conference I was at a long time ago in Indianapolis. And when I was at this conference, there was a guy there that was speaking that used that verse in Mark chapter 16, those verses, where Jesus makes this proclamation, where he identifies the believers and he says, those who believe are going to go out and going to do these wonderful things. And he was an inspiring speaker. I went to both his seminars. The first seminar, all he did was teach. And he was a guy, I've talked about this before, but he was a guy, he had a telephone, this poor cell phone, okay? Well, it might not have been before cell phones, but they weren't as popular as they are now. So he had a telephone in the conference room where he was, and he dialed a random number. And the phone call, his end of the phone call was amplified. He dialed a random number, and he led someone to Jesus on the telephone. He had a word for him. He just called a random person, had a word for him, and then prayed with him and led him to Jesus on the phone. And he was a dynamic dude. It was really a good seminar. Very inspiring, anyway. And he used this verse in Mark chapter 16 where he just talked about it, and he just went on about it for like an hour. And I won't do that to you. But what he was talking about in that verse says, these signs will follow those that believe. And he made sure that we understood the language of the verse. Because the language of the verse isn't that they might, or they could, or maybe, or sort of, or some of these, or whatever it is. It says these will follow you. You're a believer. You're a believer. Most people in this room are believers. We believe in Jesus Christ. We follow after Jesus Christ. And so he said these are the signs that are going to follow you. He didn't make any exceptions. And so the point of his teaching was that we need to expect something more. You need to expect something more. I need to expect something more from our lives, because these are the signs that should be following us, that do follow us. And his point, he took it even a stronger point, he's like, if you don't see these signs, then you're stopping it up somehow. Because this is what's going to follow us. So he had us pray on that verse, those verses, overnight. Because the next day was seminar. And so we prayed on them overnight. I did. I was faithful to that. I mean, I went out and goofed off and did a bunch of stuff. But I did pray on those verses that night. And the next day we showed up to the seminar thinking he's going to have more teaching. And he loaded us all onto a bus. And we went out to Indianapolis. They dropped us in a neighborhood. And he told us to go house to house and share the gospel. So we did. And not to get into the story too far, but there were some signs, wonders, and miracles took place on that trip. People healed. Words that God was given. People that were touched. Whole families bowing their heads to receive Jesus. And that was just me, my little partner. Me and my partner. There's a whole busload of us out there doing that. And I forget how many people had bowed their head that day and prayed. It was in the hundreds. We were doing it for an hour. And I remember, the only thing I remember about the end of that was I almost missed the bus back to the hotel because we were praying with some guy. I had stood outside his house, knocking on the door, and he wouldn't come to the door. And I knew he was in there, and I just kept going because I knew we needed to pray with him. And at the last second, because the guy I was with, he's like, "We gotta go." You know, and he's starting to run up the sidewalk, and the bus is leaving and everything. And all of a sudden, this guy appears at the door, and we were able to pray with him. Another miraculous word that was given over this guy. And then I barely made the bus. My partner ran and had him hold it, and he waited for me just a couple seconds. I was able to pray with this guy and get moving. But in his name, there is authority, but we need to believe him at his word. We need to believe in what he said to us, what he told us, what he has proclaimed over us. We need to believe that Jesus has all authority, and then we need to believe that we've been sent. And if we can believe those two things and settle those two things in our hearts and our minds, and I mean, not just like one time kind of mentally or intellectually, just say, okay, all right, I agree with that. It's not just agreeing with it. It's actually taking that and owning it in our own lives. Not just saying, oh, the Word of God is true. Well, what does that mean? If the Word of God is true, then what does that mean in your life when you begin to apply it to your life? This is truth. This is something God has said. This is something God says about me. And the reason you know he says it about you is because he says it about all of us. And so if you own it, if I own it, if we can own this, that's what changes things. That is the game changer for our life, is that we believe that Jesus has the authority and we believe that he has sent us. That's his word. Then we can believe him for more and more. I had somebody shared, it's an illustration about this. It's like electricity. It's an old illustration I heard a long time ago. About we don't produce electricity, most of us. We don't have an electric generating plant in our house. You know, it's done somewhere else. Oswego has a nuclear facility, or you know, Niagara Falls has a hydro facility, or you know, wherever it is, the electric company takes care of that, whatever happens. Right? They produce the electricity, they run it through the wires, and somehow, some way, it makes its way to our house. That sounded very scientific, didn't it? Very specific. That's what I was going for. And so it makes its way to our house, and it's in there. In the wires, in the wall. Comes through the panel, down in the basement. There it is. It's available. So what do we have to do to see the effects of electricity? What do you need to do? What's your job? Flip the switch. All right? When you flip the switch, if everything's the way it's supposed to be, the light comes on. Or the disposal starts. Or something happens. That's supposed to happen. Something electric begins to happen in the house. When you flip the switch, it's available. It's there. We know it's there. We experience it all the time. We expect it to be there. And when the power's out, that's a tragedy, right? Because we get so used to it being there that we just flip the switch and there it is, that when the power goes out, people don't know what to do. They just don't know what to do. Those of you that are around, years ago, there was a microburst here in Syracuse. What's a microburst? I have no idea. We called them tornadoes when I was younger down in Georgia. That's what they were, but it was bad. And trees were down everywhere, and power was out everywhere, and all this stuff, and nobody knew what to do. I had this big, loud generator at my house that taken from my mom's house down in Georgia because she was doing something else, and I dragged that thing out, and I started it up, and you could hear it through the whole neighborhood. Whole neighborhood, just that generator just going. It's a big generator. You could run the whole house off of it.
We were the only ones.
And we were the only people had a generator.
And we were all there.
And we were sitting there watching movies, lights were on, had toaster oven going, our fridge was going. Because, I mean, I grew up there, had tornadoes, hurricanes, we lost power. I mean, when I was little, we didn't even have a refrigerator in our house. So, I mean, power goes out, I'm not that worried about it. And then Mary, once we got done with it, we got our power back. Mary's neighborhood didn't have power for like another week. So what we did was, we took that generator and put it on a truck, hauled it down to DeWitt, took it off the truck, and cranked it up in Mary's neighborhood too. And then she was the only one with power. But we get used to it. See, I want to get that used to the authority of Christ, the power of Christ flowing through me. I want to get used to it to the point that when it doesn't happen, that, man, I don't know what's going to happen with me. When I'm not seeing that power flowing through me, when I'm not seeing God doing miracles, signs, and wonders, when I'm not witnessing the healing of God, witnessing deliverance, witnessing God doing His work and His word just coming to pass through my life, then man, there's something really, really, really wrong. And I want to know it. Because, you know, the version of Christianity that I was first taught when I was little, I walked right away from when I was old enough to do it. Because it didn't mean anything to me. It didn't hold me. It didn't have anything to it that was real to me. It was a bunch of words, and it was a bunch of people getting together and saying the same words every week. It was a guy getting up front, my grandfather getting up front and speaking the same words every week. And I love my grandfather, and he is a great Christian. But I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And so I just went away from that. And what I was looking for when Christ came back into my life, or I allowed Him, or whatever, or I opened myself up, or however all that works, I don't even know. But it was something real. It was something that was going to change me and then change people around me. Something that I could touch and feel and taste and experience. That's what I was looking for. That's what I was looking for from the beginning. I was a little kid, and I'd wake up in the middle of the night with dreams and visions. Things I couldn't understand, things that I couldn't explain. And I was like 5 years old, 6 years old, I still remember them. That's what I was looking for. That's what I wanted. Not somebody to tell me, oh, just relax, calm down. It'll pass. I don't want it to pass. I want dreams, and I want visions, and I want God to speak to me, and I want to know what He has for me, and I want to be able to speak into other people's lives, and I want to be able to lay my hands on people and see them get well. That's what I want. I don't want to calm down. I want to get more excited. See, by faith in His name, in other words, He has the authority. He has sent us. He has given us what we need to go forth, or He wouldn't have sent us. You look at this passage, and it says that when they told that man to get up, that he became strong. In other words, his feet and his ankles were made strong and useful and functional. That's what happened. They believed Him at His word. They had faith in His word. The word of Jesus, when He told them that this was going to happen, they actually believed Him. When He told them that He had been given all authority in heaven and earth, silver and gold, I don't have any, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. They believed it. It was settled in their hearts and settled in their minds, and their faith was activated. And this man was made strong. And he's talking, when Peter's explaining the healing, he looked at all the people that were around him and he said, you know this guy. You've seen him sitting at that gate every time you come to the temple. You're confronted by that same guy. Those of you that work downtown or have business downtown, you see the same people begging. If you go through Teal Avenue going on to 690, you see some of the same people there over and over and over again. You recognize their faces. Well, they had seen this guy, this guy that couldn't walk, sitting by this temple gate. Every time they went, they were confronted with that guy. And they made a decision every time they went by where they were going to give, they weren't going to give, or what they were going to do for him. Until this day, when Peter and John came by, and the power of God flowed through him, this guy got up and he walked. And so he pointed to the guy and said, "You know this guy, because you have seen him laid by that gate day by day by day, and he couldn't walk, he couldn't do anything except for beg. You've seen him yourself. Now look at him. He is strong and functional." Because that's what the power of God does. Now we've seen this where it's very obvious in some of the villages that we go to in Ghana or Senegal. And we've done ministry there. Now I was thinking this morning about a guy that we met on one of our first trips. I think it was the first trip. We went to Senegal. His name is Poe. And Poe was a guy that was just super weird. Everybody was afraid of him in the village. We don't know his whole story. We know that he was kicked out of the Senegalese army for some reason. And that he was a loner. He would just go out into the woods or into the wilderness or the jungle or whatever you call it, the bush. They call it over there. He'd go out into the bush for long periods of time and he'd come back from the bush. And his hair was like a bush. And it had stuff in it. Living things were in his hair. We met him. He'd wear a hat over it most of the time. And he carried this big metal rod, staff, that was heavy. It was a huge, just heavy thing. And he just looked crazy. Crazy. And then, you know, you see a guy coming out of the bush with a big metal rod, it makes you afraid. Well, at least most people. And so people were afraid of the guy. He lost his mind. A number of years before this, most of the people in the village had grown up with him because he was part of their high school, part of their schooling. He played soccer with him, so people knew who he was and everything. But after he came back, after he was kicked out of the military, something happened to him, and he lost his mind. And so he was just living like an animal. And so we were out one day walking, and this guy comes out of the bush with his big metal rod, looking all crazy. And we decided, yeah, let's look good guy to pray with over there, so let's go talk to him. And so we went over, saw him, we met him, Poe was his name and everything, and we invited him to come see us. And we were staying at a church in Osui, and we invited, told him where we were. He's like, "Oh yeah, I know where that is." And so he said he'd meet us there. And so we didn't know if he'd come. We didn't know, you know, what would happen. But one of the last nights we were there, in the gate comes this guy, Poe. They almost didn't let him in because he's crazy. Everybody's afraid of him. But we saw him standing there. So like, let him come. And we invited him. You invited him? Yeah. Okay. So he came in and he sat down. And we were talking for just a second, and he just looked at me and said, "Will you pray for me?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." And he took my hand and he put it up to his head. And he held it against his head. And I just began just to pray deliverance over him. Just from the destruction of the enemy, the deceit of the enemy. I can't remember everything I prayed, but deliverance over him and healing for him. And got done praying for him. A few of us prayed for him. We got done with him. And he's just super thankful. You know, a lot of times you meet people, they're like, "Oh yeah, thanks, whatever." He was really thankful. He was really thankful. Kept putting my hand on his heart. Kept holding my hand. And we walked him out that night to say goodbye. And to make a long story short, we've been going to Senegal for 10 years now. That was year one. And next year we went back. I don't know if you saw him, but We heard stories about him, how he was in his right mind again. We heard stories about him, how God had led him back into the village. He started working for one of the campamonts, one of the businesses that was in town. He was taking care of the gardening and the animals that were there. All these things were happening. Every now and then we'd see him over the years, and he'd have a big smile on his face. He'd always greet us in his right mind, cleaned up, looking great. Awesome personality, just a great guy. And probably 7 years later, he came and got us one day. He's like, "Would you come pray for my mother?" And we walked into the place where she was, and it was this hut, whatever. She was on the ground, frail. I mean, you could see her bones. I mean, she just wasn't eating. Looked to me like it was close to death. And he said, "Would you pray for her? She's really sick." I'm like, "Yeah." "How long has she been like this?" She said, "I don't know, long time." Like, "All right." So we prayed for her, laid hands on her, and that was it. A couple years later, we're back in Senegal, and went to the market. I was at the market with Lori. We were buying some stuff, and there was a woman that was there, and Lori said, "I don't know if you remember her, but this is so-and-so." And there's this woman standing there, just healthy, meat on her bones. And she saw me, and it saw us. And man, she just started dancing in the market. And it was Poe's mom. How God had healed her and had taken her from that frail, well, I didn't even recognize her. I didn't recognize her. She looked like this old woman laying on the ground. When last time I had seen her, like, ready to die, like a living skeleton laying on the ground. Here she was at the market dancing. Everybody knows them. Everybody. See, that's the awesome thing and the terrible thing about village life is that everybody knows you. You're not going to hide. Nobody hides. Nobody can kind of, you know, go into the woodwork there. Everybody knows everybody. And so when Poe came back and he was in his right mind, everybody knew that. Everybody tell that story. And they tell that story to their neighbors. They tell that story to their friends. And they tell people, here's the guy that used to live out in the bush and carried the big metal rod that everybody was afraid of. And now look at him in his right mind and working and living with his mom and living and take care of the house. Responsibility with friends and family and those that are around him. Look at this guy. Remember his mom? How sick she was, how close to death she was. Now look at her, she's dancing in the market. Everybody knows. You know? You know? And people will stop. And Tom and Lori and Kaylin or whoever's there, whatever a student they have there, but they stop them in the streets to pray for them. Why? Because they know. They go to these villages, they're in Kaginaw, you read their testimonies, and they're trying to get to somewhere, and they can't even get there because people stop. "Would you pray for me too?" Because they heard. Heard what? "That guy over there got healed. You know him. That guy that had the bad knees over here, he got healed. Remember him? What about that lady over there? She couldn't eat. Now she can. She's all healthy. Remember her? Yeah, would you pray for me?" And they built, and over the years, a reputation been built. You want healing, you got two choices. You can go to the priest and sacrifice a chicken, which doesn't work. Or you can find these people, these kind of crazy white people, and they'll pray for you. And I know a few people that have been healed by them, so I might want to give that a shot. In the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. I'm going to end here. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that. What's an author? Think about it. What does an author do?
Writes a book.
He writes it. All right? In other words, the author is the writer, the composer, could be music. He defines, he sets the scene for the story. The story of you and me and our faith. That scene, that story, the definition of it, its beginning, its genesis, its origin, is Jesus. He is the author of our faith. And we have to settle a couple things for that story to really get moving forward. And once we settle those issues of authority, once we settle those issues of being sent, that story really takes off after that. The story of our lives that Jesus is writing, the story of our faith that Jesus is writing daily. Who we are, where we're going, what we're doing, what our lives are going to look like. He is the author of that faith. And he's also the finisher, meaning he brings it to completion. So he just doesn't start us out. He just doesn't like kind of send us on our way. Okay, there you go. Got to begin. Let's see what happens. He completes it. He brings it to pass. So that means he's with us. You know that verse that Tom sent from Matthew chapter 28 says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." In other words, he's with us. He's completing. He's finishing. He's doing what needs to take place in us, through us. He's partaking with our lives in our faith, even as that story is unfolding. So what does this make possible? What does it make possible? It makes possible health and wholeness and soundness, body, mind, spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says that God's concerned. It talks about all of us. Not just our spirits, but also our minds and our bodies, our souls, our bodies. He's concerned about all of us. The complete person is what he's concerned about. And it makes possible, this kind of faith makes wholeness possible. God's concerned about it. God brings healing. God brings healing to people's minds. You know that? First thing, though, at least personally, you need to ask him for some healing. You know, if it's you, ask him for some healing. Ask somebody to pray over you. And we need healing in our minds sometimes. We need healing in our spirits sometimes. We need healing in our bodies, certainly. Certainly we need healing in our body. I was reading that verse from 2 Corinthians. It talks about, and I taught on this, the C.S. Lewis, Weight of Glory, where that verse talks about how the outer man, what's physical, is perishing. And it just continues to perish because it is what's physical. Everything that's physical perishes. All of it. This building, trees, stuff out there, physical things perish. And at the same time of that perishing, that all the things that we're going through, all the things that we're seeing and understanding and feeling and doing are preparing us for a weight of glory that we can't even understand yet. And after he says, look to the spiritual, because that's what's real. That's what's true. And so, everything physical is perishing. He says, always the healing that God has for us, the wholeness that God has for us. But he's also building us in soul and spirit. And all of this takes place, and the end of that verse says this, the original verse, it takes place in the midst of God's people. Because we gather in his name. Matthew 18:20. Where two or three gather in my name, there I am in your midst. Right here. Right now. And how much authority does he have? All. In heaven and in earth. Who's he sending? Me. You. Settle it. Let's begin to see God move. Let's begin to see the author of our faith writing that kind of a story onto our lives, bringing it to completion day after day after day after day. We need to believe him for more. I want God to make this a place of healing, a place of deliverance, a place of freedom, a place of wholeness. And believe me for it. I'd like to ask you to stand with me. We're going to take a few moments. Just take a minute. Whatever you are, just respond. Is you personally. What's your response? Heavenly Father, I pray that we can settle this. Jesus has been given authority, all authority. That means nothing is beyond him and what he can do. And he sends us. Pray we can settle that. And as we settle that, I pray you begin to turn something up in us, in our hearts, our minds, an expectation. God, these signs shall follow them to believe. You've seen the miracles I've done. You shall do even greater kind of expectation in us. It's not based on our imagination. It's not based on what we want. It's not based on what we kind of think about. It's based on your word. It's based on what you've said. And I pray that we can have that kind of an expectation based on your word for our lives. So Jesus, we proclaim we believe in you. We proclaim we believe you at your word. We ask God that our lives would be different. Starting right here, right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just want to pray for those that need healing in their physical bodies, including me. Heal. Make whole. In Jesus' name. Let's receive of you, God, healing and wholeness.